Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, and from God our Father. Amen. So the past few weeks we've been studying the book of Daniel, right? As we've been spending our summer in Babylon. So here's the quiz. What have we learned so far? Early service, they're a little quiet on this one. So I'm going to help fill it in for you guys, right? So the first week, one of the things we looked at was, what does it mean to live incarnationally? To live in the culture but not of the culture, versus living assimilated, where you're totally into the culture and kind of forget where you came from? Or what does it mean to live in a compound, isolated outside, maybe like David Koresh? One of the other things we've seen is, what does it mean to stay faithful, even in the face of great difficulty? Think blazing hot furnace last week. And we've also watched King Nebuchadnezzar experience the one true God through the help of Daniel and his three friends. This week, we're going to be looking at his second dream in chapter 4. So I'd encourage y'all, pull out your Bibles again and follow along as we look through this chapter. We'll have some of this stuff on the screen, but other stuff will just kind of be blazing over. So if you have your Bible out, you'll be good. And one of the interesting things that I found as I was getting ready for the class this week and the sermon this week was this little tablet called the Nabonidus Chronicle. It was located in 1882 and gives a history of the people of Babylon. And it specifically gives a history kind of during the time of Nabonidus, who's similar to could be a Nebuchadnezzar. In 1956, there were some Dead Sea Scroll fragments of the Chronicle found that include the prayer of Nabonidus, which ties directly into chapter 4 of Daniel. The prayer talks about the king struggling with an illness, with being isolated for quite a while, and it also talks about the Judean exile that came to help the king during this time. Now, it doesn't mention Daniel, and it doesn't mention, Daniel chapter 4, but again, it just kind of gives historical credence to the fact that this chapter is real. When you look at the chapter on the outside, it looks a little bit crazy and a little bizarre. Are y'all ready for it to dress like Chick-fil-A cows? Okay, because I need a couple volunteers later on. Anybody willing? All right. Okay, hold on. So as we begin kind of looking through this chapter, we're going to find Nebuchadnezzar living extremely large and proud, extremely excited about all the accomplishments he's made. He's built an empire for himself. As you can see, he's content. He's probably sitting on the top level of his house, his palace, looking at the hanging gardens he created and just thinking, man, I have made it. I finally am where I want to be. Life is good. Nebuchadnezzar had no worries or no cares. He worked hard and was now enjoying the fruit of his labor. You see, but there's a dream that's about to change all of that. It must have been one of those nights. You know the kind. The kind that never seems to end. Where you're just awake and you can't fall asleep. Where the boogeyman is right underneath your bed or lurking close by in the closet. Ready to jump and pounce on you at a moment's notice? Have y'all had one of those nights? Adults, you don't have to admit it, but recently? Yeah? All right. It's kind of interesting. One of the things we talked about in our group this last week was, how quickly life can change. We think about Nebuchadnezzar here, in the midst of a sleepless night. But for us, maybe it's that phone call in the middle of the night. Maybe it's the discussion at the doctor's office or the phone call later on or with family or friend that brings the news that you'd want to hear anything except for that phone call. Nebuchadnezzar is in the midst of one of those times where life is about to dramatically change as his next dream vividly enters his mind. So the dream starts off terrifying him, but it talks about a tree covering the whole earth. When it harkens back to Genesis for me, it harkens back to the Garden of Eden, where God has everything taken care of. But then it turns tragic as the tree is cut down, the branches are taken off, the roots are bound. One of the interesting things about the culture of the Near East, especially during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, was the image of a tree was used many times for the king. So for Nebuchadnezzar to hear this dream and to imagine himself was no problem. I don't know if y'all noticed it or if you look in your text, but the text switches from the tree to a person, right? Really quickly, it doesn't have a transition. And that's because it wouldn't have been a problem for Nebuchadnezzar to kind of transition that way. But so what happens to the person? He's going to be drenched with dew. He's going to have to live with the animals. Wouldn't that be a frightening sight for Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, here he is, the ruler of the entire world, and he's having a dream that's going to make him sit up straight in his bed sweating. A dream that he won't be able to figure out what to do next with. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He calls for help, right? And what happens next is kind of interesting as Daniel comes. And this time Nebuchadnezzar gives him the dream, right? But can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar pointing at Daniel and saying, "You're the one. You can interpret this message. Now tell me what it means." If you were Daniel, what would you be doing at that point? You'd probably be terrified just like Nebuchadnezzar was because you knew what was going to happen. So the dream comes to Nebuchadnezzar as a response to the great amount of pride that had filled him over the years as he became the ruler of the world during his time. You know, it's a position that very few people ever attain. Even our president right now, or you can think back a little ways in history, none of them have that same power, right? Nebuchadnezzar literally, at his fingertip, had the entire world. Today, you'd have to like give President Obama China and Germany and Russia and all of Europe and maybe some African countries to control, and then he might start getting close to where Nebuchadnezzar was during his time. You know, he had conquered a lot of nations and a lot of people. He had built an empire for himself and a legacy that he wanted to endure. It'd be easy for Nebuchadnezzar to say, "I did everything. I deserve to have the rewards because I've worked feverishly to attain it." You know, it's interesting about pride because pride has a way of working into our lives without realizing it's even there at first. It can be as simple as looking at all the work that we've put into a project and believing that we deserve to have the good accomplishments that come from that project. Or maybe it's thinking about all the years you've spent in school or all the years you've spent at work in business trying to accomplish a goal and just wanting to sit back comfortably, kicking your feet up and saying, "Man, I've done well." Looking around and seeing the people that maybe haven't done as well as you and saying, "They just didn't work hard enough. If they'd worked just a little bit harder, they could be where I am." You know, pride has a way of working that way, where it makes us think that we deserve everything. When I worked in hospital ministry, I saw pride in a different form. I worked with people that literally didn't have two pennies to rub together at times. And instead of being proud about all the things that they'd done or been, they were proud about the fact that they had suffered harder, longer, or more than anybody else. And because of that, the world owed them everything and anything. Maybe you've encountered some folks like that in your life. Maybe it's along the street as you try to offer somebody help, and they only want a certain kind of help, not any kind of help. You see, but the opposite of pride is humility, which recognizes that everything is a gift, and that we don't deserve the gifts, that God has given us everything. You know, this can also be turned back into pride somewhat, right? How does that happen? When we think that we have to work hard to earn the gifts. It turns that humility into pride. One of my favorite authors, especially right now, is Timothy Keller. He's got a lot of awesome books. He's a pastor in New York City. And I love this quote that he has. He says, "Pride claims to be the author of what is really a gift. Essentially, it boils down to cosmic plagiarism." I think this is a great way to think about pride. It gives us a guide to remember that even through all of our hard work, life and everything that we have is a gift from God. You know, by trying to claim the credit for the things that we've done or where we've been, is just stealing that credit from God. It's by putting our name in the author spot where God's name has already been. It's trying to maintain control over our life, over our destiny. You know, I think that's something that we struggle with here in America, the control. You know, how many of y'all have a one-year plan where y'all are going to go on vacation next year? Or maybe it's in 5 years you want to be here. You know, if you're getting close to retirement, 10 years away, do you have that all planned out already and stuff? Or maybe it's just hourly and weekly. If you look at my calendar, you'll see. I have a little bit of control, or at least I try to pretend like I do. You know, I believe that it's easy for us to get stuck in a place of trying to maintain some control of our lives. But God doesn't want to leave us in a place where we're stuck. So he sends us many opportunities to turn and repent. If we think about the story of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is having his third major encounter with God and his third chance to turn around. You know, one of the best verses to me is where Daniel goes up and just says, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, just do good to the poor. Love people, renounce what your sin, and your prosperity will continue. Like, here's your exit strategy. Get out of the dream this way. You know, who does Daniel have to talk to about this? Again, the king. And how does he approach him? Kindly, humbly, even though he knows the vile things that await for Nebuchadnezzar. So when we think about our own lives, who does God send into your life to speak words of life and healing, to call you to come back to repentance and faith? Do you have advisors that you placed in your life yourself that have that ability to speak kindness and truth to you? The ones that are able to see the holes that you have in your life and in your heart. Ultimately, the healing comes only as Jesus comes down to the earth, humbling himself and taking on our human flesh, humbling himself even to death on the cross, so that our pride and shame went on his back. You see, the Creator restored the gift to us. He gives us the gift of life, of salvation, of forgiveness. He gives us the gift of living in grateful thankfulness for the marvelous things he's done for us. Unfortunately for Nebuchadnezzar, the story continues, right? If you keep looking, the next verse here says, 12 months later, right? Dot, dot, dot. So a little time passes. And where's Nebuchadnezzar? He's back sitting on top of the palace, looking at his hanging gardens, looking at the city of Babylon, thinking, man, I'm here. And then it comes, the voice from heaven that says it's time. The vision is going to be brought to life for Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine what those couple moments between that voice and the actual inaction happening where he's at? You know, it almost just makes me think that he must have been re-terrified for that brief time. You know, he was humiliated again in his mind, knowing what was going to happen. In a sense, that's really what the result of pride is. It brings us back lower because it causes us to not be able to be empathetic with others, right? When you're filled with pride, it's hard to rejoice with people. It's hard to weep with people. And pride gives us a feeling of being threatened and encourages us to use our reptilian brain, the one that wants to survive, to fight or flight. It doesn't want to lose the things that we've worked so hard to obtain, or our reputation. You know, one of the fathers out in Stanford came to my mind heavily this week as I thought about this chapter and the pride that was going on out there. But you know, pride also makes us unable to experience joy, like deep joy in our lives. Instead, it's only able to rejoice in certain situations, the one that we've already kind of created in life, where things go well. You know, if you look at Chewbacca mom, it probably is not able to rejoice and have the deep joy that you see when you watch the video. If you haven't watched it, go YouTube it. Instead, Nebuchadnezzar ends up on all fours, as Chick-fil-A kind of gives us a great commercial here, you know, showing us what that might have looked like, which is where I was going to have some volunteers, but, you know, it's the ultimate humbling, humiliating experience, being set on fours. All of your decency, all of your anything about you is gone at that point. You know, one of the interesting things is there's very few artistic representations of Nebuchadnezzar during this moment in his life, but this was the best I could find to try to think about what would it have been like for him during that time. You know, the blessing of this time for Nebuchadnezzar is that God uses it to bring him to repentance. God doesn't want us to be stuck in sin, and so he continues to provide opportunities for us to come and receive the gifts that he has so freely offered to us through Jesus. To me, the key verse of the whole chapter is the last verse in Daniel 4, which says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." You know, again, Nebuchadnezzar is able to come and see the author of the gifts. He's able to come humbly and say, "Thank you, God, for what you've done." Now, we were talking about this during class, or our class on Tuesday. Does this mean that Nebuchadnezzar could be sitting amongst us here and is a believer? I don't know. You know, I hope I see him in heaven, but that one's up to God. But what we do see here is that Nebuchadnezzar is still on a journey and coming humbly to God, giving thanks and praise to God for what he did during this time. You know, and it's something that we can do throughout our lives. You know, each moment to give thanks to God for the life and breath that we have. So next week, what we're going to be looking at is the writing on the wall. How many of y'all have heard that phrase before? Probably everybody, right? We're going to look into Daniel to see where it actually came from and why it was important back then. So I hope y'all will stay tuned for us next week. And come on out to the Bible class on Tuesdays. It's a great chance to dig even deeper into the text and to meet some great folks. Amen.